When we think of the city of Ephesus in Paul's day, you recall he spent about 3 years there with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, and he had a big uproar there. They had a theater that seated 25,000 people. The excavators spade has done a great deal to unearth some of the temples there, and particularly the temple of Diana. You remember for 2 hours they shouted against Paul, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And as the excavator's spade has uncovered it, do you know that temple and its area was 4 times larger than was the Parthenon in Athens? A huge place, unbelievable. And yet this hideous goddess, supposed to have been of ivory overlaid somewhat with gold, seven-breasted goddess supposed to have fallen down from heaven. It was a mixture of ancient and somewhat temporal theology at that day. And she was supposed to have fallen down from heaven, became a great object of worship. The city of Ephesus then was where Paul established a church. And when we think of it today and read this letter of the church at Ephesus, we can say one point of view is that each of the letters considers a progressive development of the Christian church from the New Testament era down today, ending with the Laodiceans. In the second place, it could be also representing every church in any age. So we have to learn from it what it has for us, as well as it had what it had for those in the Ephesian church. First of all, we notice the self-styled name Jesus took for himself. He said he was he that held the 7 stars in his right hand and walked in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Well, we read the 7 stars were the angels or messengers of the 7 churches, presumably referring to the pastors. And then the 7 golden candlesticks would refer not so much to candlesticks as lampstands. Candlesticks are self-consuming and have to be replaced, but a lampstand is fed by a secret source of oil and is perpetual. First of all, he said, "I am he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand." The right hand is a hand of authority, a hand of power. And it means then that in some sense, the Lord Jesus Christ has held in his hand every pastor of every biblical local church since the days of the apostles. Now, this is something that we often forget. He holds the pastor. The pastor doesn't hold him. You remember Spurgeon had on his school, "Atenio, etenio," it means, "I hold, but I am held," in the Latin tongue. In other words, if we were only secure in that he holds us, it wouldn't be very secure. But when we hold him, it means a cooperation between him and us. But the only way we can get his cooperation to hold us is our faithfulness to the Word of God. And the New Testament, as I remind everyone where I preach an ordination sermon, I either begin or end with it or make it the main message, that every pastor has a responsibility first in the administration. He's to preside over the business affairs of the church. And sometimes that requires discipline. But if we have discipline according to the Word of God, then he holds the pastor's hands, and he also supports the pastor's hands by those who accept the Word of God and its challenge. It's also, he is a teacher in a school. In other words, Paul, leaving the Ephesian elders, said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." We're living in a day when some pastors brag, they just preach a positive message. They don't give anything that's negative. Well, it's pretty hard to preach the whole counsel of God if you don't preach the whole counsel of God, you're leaving out that which gives it balance. When Paul said, and the reason he warned him was, he said, after my departure, he said, wolves, he said, will come in among you, and even from your own selves will arise those who will bring, he said, disciples after them. So he put them on their guard. He is also a shepherd of a flock. He's to lead the people. The Lord is the over shepherd. The Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep, and the pastor is the under shepherd. And that relationship we mentioned on Thursday night, we have people panting today, just panting for church unity, ecclesiastical unity, organizational unity in the church. But he is the one shepherd. There should be one shepherd and one fold. And as I said on that occasion, many people misunderstand that. Anybody that grew up on the farm, they know that the only way that sheep can get close to each other is when each one is getting closer to the shepherd. And when they would fold the sheep in those days, many times without any arbitrary barrier, no fence, they might be in some secluded corner of the rock, protection from the weather. And then the only way the sheep could get together with one fold was for all of them to follow and hover around the shepherd. And the closer they got to the shepherd, the closer the sheep were to each other. This is the figure the Lord used. He wasn't talking about getting so many organizations together, some of which might not believe anything and some might believe everything. So we find the pastoral office is a very important office. And he says he holdeth in his right hand, he said, the stars of the seven churches. That means then that the pastor is only here representing another. But he said he walks amidst the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. Now, it means then those following the shepherd are only those who follow him faithfully will be those who have accepted his instructions. And those who are in the second place, mindful of thy God seeth thee, realize that there's someone very important in this service. And that person is unseen. He walks the aisles. He watches when the offering plate goes by. He looks down into the heart of hearts. One time there was some people being persecuted in Russia. They came in by surprise and they were going to take them all out and punish them. The man read a list of those present, some 22 present. And then one man stood up and he said, I'm sorry, he said to the secret police, he said, you have left out somebody. He read the list again. He said, I thought this was the whole list. No, he said, you overlooked somebody. And finally, after the third time, he said, will you tell me who overlooked? He said, yes, you overlooked Jesus Christ. He's the one, he said, that led us here. He's the one that we're trusting. He's the one that's protecting us. So he is more important than any of us whose names you're carrying away. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Many people in nowadays are afraid of what they call name calling. Did you ever read the first epistle of John? Did you ever read it? 1 John chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Do you know that 8 times in 1 John that false people are called liars? L-I-A-R-S. Let God be true and all men liars, the Word of God said. You can't change that. When somebody says, I don't care what the Bible says, I think so-and-so. God doesn't give a hang what you think. Never will. You know, he walks midst the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And he has the eyes of fire. They see everybody. He hasn't overlooked anything. The motives in people. The attitudes of the heart, the cold shoulders. He knows the little catty remarks. He's mindful when they come in and to worship. He's mindful of what they said over the phone last week. He knows the betrayals they've made of the testimony of their church. He knows of the criticism that they freely pass on to each other. He knows it all. And all of this dampens the ardor and spoils the worship, because he is the one who has eyes of flaming fire on the threshold of this book. But we have spent a great deal of time on the self-styled person, the connotation he gave himself, very important. But then he comes to commendation. The most significant thing about the commendation, and I'd like to take it home to ourselves this morning, put ourselves in the place of Ephesus. He said, I know thy works and thy labor, he said, and thy patience. But we have an inspired pattern in 1 Thessalonians that helps us here. What is it? He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Work of faith. Now, when it comes to work, I'm sure that when we get 100 or more people out to calling and visitation, that's commendable. I'm sure when we've manned as high as 75 workers, sometimes almost 100 for a vacation Bible school, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. But he said, he didn't say work of faith. Let us go back, for example, before we had our expansion, we were outgrowing our property. We met one time over in what's now the outer office of Joyce Winkie. We met there, and we were supposed to have been greatly disappointed. We found we could not expand to the north. We had to expand. We had to make more room. So we said, well, then it's the Lord's will that we should expand to the west. All right. And the official family prayed. All agreed we'd expand to the west. Okay. The west was purchased. And the authorities were brought in, and they drilled 3 holes in that vacant property where now stands a building. And they came back and said, you can't build here on account of water. Water here would spoil your building here. Well, we met as an official family. And I said, I just somehow can't accept this. I believe the Lord is leading us. And those 3 holes do not intimidate me. And I said to the official family, I said, if you'll agree with me, we'll call in a steam shovel and we will crisscross 2 deep trenches on that lot. And we did. It cost money. And they gave us 2 big, dry, deep trenches. It was a work of faith. God has led in unsurmountable obstruction and difficulties. We had to have, for example, an expansion again to the south. And there was a street there. But the Lord led in that. And the work of faith gave us the vacation of the street. A work of faith. In other words, he said, remembering without ceasing, he said, your work of faith and your labor of love. Let us see if we still are exercising faith. I believe that the greater days of this church are ahead. It's my confidence. I have no doubt about it. My faith tells me our greatest days are ahead. Now, your work of faith, your labor of love. Let us, for example, remember when we built the lodge out on the lake, out on the river. We built that lodge. 106 people donated their time. We found artisans of every field. Some are now with the Lord. It was a labor of love. No one got paid. There were carpenters. There were stonemasons. There were cement men, every artisan. There were even a glazier that helped with the glass. 106 people, laborers of love. In other words, for some $31,000, we built what Wisconsin authorities estimate to be worth about $125,000. 2 great fireplaces, take an 8-foot log, one above and one below, that God provided. Your work of faith. But he said they had work, but the faith wasn't there. their labor of love. This is another. The third, he said, thou, your work, your labor, and your patience. I suppose patience is one of the hardest things there is to develop. Nobody has too much. I'm sure there have been times when people said, throw in the sponge. People said, give up. They couldn't stand it. They wanted to quit. But he says, patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians. He doesn't mention hope here. He just says, in here I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience. But we have to strive and be sure that we still have the work of faith. We're not finished. We haven't accomplished it yet. We still got to keep that faith. Even though we have much with which to do, we still need that faith. I recall, for example, these radio waves that we're using this morning. I recall how difficult it was to find people that would support even the search we made for it. And then everyone was sorry for having such a vision. And then there was a matter of acquiring the property for the tower. And then there was a matter of getting the construction permit. And all the way along, patience of hope, patience of hope. We believed the Lord was leading in it. And he tested our patience at every turn, every turn. He's going to test our patience from here on out. You're not through. And as long as we're worthy, he's going to keep blessing. As long as he's worthy, I recall before we went into this place, I warned that we'll think we've accomplished something. We can lie down now and quit. But I said, we'll be tested as we've never been tested. Because God has provided greater things for us to use, therefore greater responsibility to answer to him. And we were tested. And there will be the same ahead. I know your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. We had it, but do we have it now? Or would we have to accept what we find in the Ephesian letter? I know thy labor, and he said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. But is it a labor, is it a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope? If we think we've arrived, then we lack something. Because he said, nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against you. He said, in spite of all of this, I've got somewhat against you. And then he said, you have lost your first love. This, in the setting of the text, refers to the love of the engagement ring. It refers to the love of the marriage day. It refers to the love of the honeymoon. This is what it refers to. And all of us, I'm sure, can go back and remember those occasions. And even though it's been a little longer with me than it has with some of you, I still remember when I started buying chocolate candy. And then later, a cedar chest. Boy, I tell you, that was a big one. And then after that, I went to the jewelry store, and I was dizzy after that one because I didn't have much to buy it with. But these are the days in spiritual things he's talking about. Now, for example, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love. I can say it for myself spiritually. When I was saved, I felt called to the ministry right away. And so, naturally, I went to the pastor, Pastor Harbison. Well, he said, now the thing to do is finish your high school. Go to high school. You got to get that done first. And then to one of our good colleges, and then to one of our good seminaries. Well, before he got through talking, I guess I quit listening. And so, I'd heard my father speak of a spiritual superintendent they had. And I went to see him in Spokane, Washington, and I heard him sing the same song. Well, then I thought, well, I asked my father. He said, wait 6 months. I didn't hear any of them. I didn't pay attention to any of them. And my father said, you'll do as you please anyway. He said, you always have. But I wasn't doing as I pleased. I was doing as the Lord pleased. See, that's a difference, a big difference. But in the heat of that, and then with my mother's help, I won my first soul to Christ before I went away some 6 weeks after salvation. In other words, if someone would ask me then, or if they'd ask you now, you're just saved, why do you love Jesus so much? Because he gave his life for my sins. Why do you love God? Because he offered his only son to be my sacrifice. Why do you love the Holy Spirit? Because he shed abroad the love of God in my heart. That's the first love we have for God. And when we lose that, we've lost the charm. You remember in those days when you were first saved, even the grass seemed greener than it was before. The flowers seemed more fragrant. People's faces looked different because we were in the throes of our first love for Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against you, for you have lost your first love. Beloved, if we've lost our first love that brought us this far, just the same as the church at Ephesus, we'll quit growing. We'll stop immediately with no vision, and we'll think we've arrived. Now, let others think that if they want to. I know we haven't arrived. Behold, oh, the psalmist put it beautifully. He said, thou hast set my feet in a large room. And that means, beloved, a large responsibility. Wouldn't it please the devil if this voice or whoever preaches in this pulpit was shut up to this corner, 21st and Fremont, and that voice died away in the airwaves? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? God wouldn't have it so. The testimony was too pure, too true to the Word of God. He says, herald it to the winds, and then make tape recordings of it and mail them across the nation. No, God set our feet in a large room, a big responsibility. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you stopped back and thought, when we were so closed up in what's now the chapel, we had to have closed circuit television. People had to come 30 minutes early to get a seat. Nobody wanted to sit in the narthex, and how unsatisfactory it was, and how we endured that for some 2 or 3 years, waiting for God's hand to move and enable us to enjoy this beautiful auditorium. He set our feet in a large room. I remember one who was here this morning said, as we were looking toward this room, they said, this certainly should make us feel very sober. We're going to have now more than twice as many seats to fill as we've been filling before. And that throws a burden upon every one of us. Do we feel that burden? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, for you have left your first love. Well, as time goes on, I want to bring this message to a close. That isn't all of it. There's still more. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember from whence thou art fallen. I've spoken about it. Repent means turn around. Did you used to be waiting for Sunday school to start and now you're hit and miss? Did you used to be in the morning service, maybe bring someone along, and now you come if it isn't too hot or too cold or inconvenient? Did you used to be in the calling and visitation program and you tapered off and forgot it? Used to think prayer meeting was a must, but you had to make more money maybe, and you had to do more things, and so you let that slip out of your program. And Sunday night, usually we have about a third. If we have 1,200 in the morning, we have about 800 at night. What happens to the other 400? They can't say they can't get here because they got here in the morning. What happened? Why is it that it doesn't seem important? You remember the prodigal son? When he came home, the stay-at-home son wasn't there to welcome him. Suppose you were going to be saved tonight in this auditorium, and you looked around, and after you'd found Christ, you found some trustees that weren't there to welcome you, you found some deacons that weren't there to welcome you, and you found some Sunday school teachers that didn't think it important, and they weren't there to welcome you. Now, down south, they say you've quit preaching, you got to meddling. Be that as it may, he said, repent. Repent. Do the first works. In other words, repeat what you've done before. Just do them. He didn't say fix to do them. Down south, they say we're fixing to do something. But this isn't fixing to do it, it's doing it. Repentance is doing it. Therefore, he said, repent. Do the first works, he said. He says right away, he makes it plain. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, he said. Else I will come to thee quickly, and this is a warning. I will come to thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place. That's a threat, isn't it? Well, I have exhausted my time, but I want to close with a very solemn and serious conclusion. I have gone through some instances where I was leaving a church by the Lord's will. I never doubted that he led me to resign, whether it was in Kalamazoo, Cedar Rapids, or where it was, or back in the crossroads where I began in Illinois. And you know, I just don't want to go through another one of those experiences. In fact, by God's grace, I don't expect to. W.B. Hinson of Hinson Memorial Church out in Portland, Oregon, rebuilt 3 times while he was there. And he always had said, I want to die in the harness. I want to die in the harness. And he did. Preached on Sunday. The following Sunday, he was in his grave. The funeral was all over. He's a very eccentric man. But God answered so many of his prayers. You just couldn't doubt but when he was in the Spirit of God and he spoke the Word of God fearlessly. I had this same experience every place I went. For example, Kalamazoo, my most godly and best people would come see me. It was midnight hour. One of the trustees said, if you'll reconsider, he said, we haven't been doing our best. We know we haven't been doing our best. If you just reconsider, we'll do things that we've never done before. If you just reconsider. And then in Cedar Rapids, the same thing happened. And it wasn't any fun. We all cried together. We'd been worked together. We'd seen souls saved. And we'd had joyful times. Same thing. But I told them both the same thing. I said, now listen, I think you're sincere. I believe that if I did reconsider and stayed, that you would, for a time, try to do better, be more faithful, work harder, give more of yourself, sacrifice greater. But I said, it wouldn't last. Well, don't you think I'm sincere? Yeah, you're sincere. But listen, if you wouldn't do it for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't do it for me. In other words, if they're going to repent and do the first works, if they wouldn't do it for Jesus, they won't do it for me. No, never. And so, as I say to you this morning, with God my judge, I pray and hope that I shall die in the harness. So don't wait for some providential circumstance to cause you to awaken. If you have fallen back, remember, he said, and repent and do the first works. Do them now. Don't wait for some providential act. Do them now. And with this word, I leave you. The church at Ephesus has a message for us. Now, if I asked for everybody that's doing their level best to stand up, it would be embarrassing. If I asked for everyone that's sacrificing time and talent and substance as the Lord would lead, it would be embarrassing. I'm not going to do that. It's between you and the Lord. The one who walks with silent footfalls in these aisles this morning, the one who bends over you in whispered love, he is the one you answer to, not to me. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. We have not arrived. We have only now begun. We are only now well equipped to do the great things that God has for us. That's the message of this book that I leave with you. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us this morning. Take these words, our Father, that have come down to us from the long ago, that are just as meaningful now as they were then. They are just as filled with warning as they were then. And our Father, we will give thee all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.